As Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for this congregation, Thy church. We thank Thee for Thy people. We thank You for Your love, for Your mercy, for Your grace, and Your goodness. We thank You for our radio broadcasts that go out to all the world, and we're so thankful and for it. And we're thankful that that you have made it possible. We're thankful for our internet broadcasts that go out in millions here. We're thankful, Father, for our ability to feed the poor. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Eddie Frazier, our jail chaplain, will now give us a report on our jail and prison ministries.
You know, God has really been great and has continued to work the prison ministry and the jail ministry, you know, which is His ministry. He's continued to grow it and faithfully. Haven't let us down, not one iota. I ask y'all to continue to pray for us, you know. We ask that each and every one of you understand what the jail ministry is. I get a lot of, not a whole lot, but a few calls from people who wants me to go and visit somebody that's in the jail, that maybe a loved one that's in the jail, that's in a, maybe in a different jail that I don't go to. You know, I'm not a visiting, volunteering jail person. I'm a chaplain that goes in and basically have church service, and they have to come to me. You know, I can't go and visit. I can't get on a visitor's list and go and visit some people and still be a volunteer chaplain. Can't do both. Have to do one or the other. You know, that said, though, if you got inmates that are in prison, we do have a volunteer service that's called BIC, ran by Liz Compton out of Satin Road Church of Christ, which I go with her every first Sunday of the month to Gatesville. She writes inmates in all units all over Texas, you know. So if you want me to put her on the list, like I do several times, put your loved ones on her list, and she can contact them and write them, and they write once a month to hundreds of inmates. So still, you can contact me for any other prison or jail question you might have, and my number's in the bulletin. Y'all continue to pray for us. Thank you.
Thank all of you that are volunteers to go with him to the Dallas County Jail and to the different jails. And God bless you all. I'm happy to report that we had 162,186 hits on our website this past month from 60 different countries throughout the world. We had 7,600 home worship sites that worshiped with us. They downloaded 39,731 sermons. That's almost 10,000 sermons week. We're on 16 radio stations. We'd like to welcome Radio North Texas, Radio Abilene, Radio Arkansas out of Searcy, Radio Oklahoma City covering most of Oklahoma, Radio Kansas City covering Kansas and Missouri. Mobile, Alabama, we're simulcast there on two stations, Pensacola, Florida, Shreveport, Louisiana, Augusta, Georgia, Albuquerque, New Mexico. In Nashville, Tennessee, we have a 50,000-watt station there that we're going out now to all of Tennessee, Alabama, and Kentucky. And then, of course, we're on worldwide Christian radio that covers the entire earth over 1.5 times every Sunday. The only half that we miss is Asia. We get all of North America, South America, Europe, Africa, Russia, China, Africa again, the Middle East, all of Asia and the Pacific, Japan, Australia, New Zealand, the Philippines. Amazing thing that this little church could do that, and on a contribution of less than $1,000 a week, generally speaking. I want to thank our radio audience for your prayers on my behalf. The good news is that my cancer is shrunk by 2/3. It's our plans that I'm going to preach 3 of the 4 Sundays a month. And we're going to have Manuel preach one Sunday a month so that the radio audience can get used to him and get to know him, and that he can get a little experience in preaching the gospel to the whole wide world by radio. And so we're going to see how that works. And if it works well, we'll do it. And if it doesn't, we'll make changes. We're going to study this morning 2 Peter, the third chapter. Open your Bibles with me to 2 Peter, the third chapter. We have studied 2 Peter, the first chapter, in which Peter tells us he's been arrested. He's in the slammer. He's been given a piece of paper and a pencil. He's going to be killed the next day, and he writes this book of 2 Peter. If you're fixing to die tomorrow and you're writing your last will and testament, you'd get around to writing the most important things to you, and that's what he does. And he warns us in chapter 2 of false teachers and false prophets that's going to come, and there'll be scripture twisters that'll twist the scripture, and they'll trick people. And one of the words in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, that they will privily, and that word privily in English, in the Greek, means right along beside. So for every truth of God, these scripture twisters, these liars, these false prophets, will have a lie. Where the Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, they'll say, well, he that believeth and is sprinkled shall be saved. And where the Bible teaches us to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week, they'll say, oh, it doesn't matter how often you take it, just take it whenever you feel like it. And so they'll, instead of all Christians being kings and priests to God, they'll say, no, 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 it's just the guys in the white collars. Those guys in the black suits and the white collars are the only ones that are priests. So right along beside every truth of God, they will have a lie. And so now we're at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, both in which to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. To stir up your pure minds, his object is mainly to exhort them to live holy lives, and I want to exhort you to live a holy life. By way of remembrance, by reminding you of the claims of Christ shown by the prophets and the apostles. Who was Jesus? Jesus was God. You want to know what God's like? He's just exactly like Jesus. And so if you want to know what eternity's going to be like, you need to listen to all the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the one who's explained it to us, him and the apostles who he has chosen and who he inspired to write these words. Verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, that's the prophets in the Old Testament, and mindful of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. That you may be mindful of the words, both what was spoken by the prophets of the Old Testament and what the apostles have now spoken. You need to keep these things in memory. You need to study them. You need to get to know them. But most of all, you need to practice them. It doesn't do you any good if it goes in one ear and comes out the other and you don't practice it. You need to practice this Christianity. You can hear, thou shalt not steal, and you can be sitting beside a lady and her purse open and reach over and get something out of her purse, and you can know better and still do it. Are you saved? Of course not. You're not practicing Christianity. You can hear Christianity and not practice it. So the Bible teaches that there are four types of soil that the seed, the Word of God, is sown in. The hard-hearted disciple, that it never takes root, and the devil comes and takes the seed away. The shallow-hearted disciple, the disciple that has a thin layer of soil, but under it a layer of bedrock, and the seed can't make root, and it dies and it withers. And then, of course, there's the crowded-hearted disciple, the one that is surrounded by all manner of sin and all manner of temptations and gives in to those sins and temptations. And then, of course, there's the good-hearted disciple, that hears the word of God, as Luke says in Luke chapter 8, and keeps it. So I want you to keep it. I want you to not only hear it, but I want you to keep it. Verse 3. Knowing this first, that they shall come in the last days, scoffers, walking after their own lusts. The apostles and prophets have reminded us that there'll be scoffers in the last days, which is the last dispensation of the last age. The first days, the first dispensation, was from the creation till the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. The second dispensation was the dispensation of the law of Moses. The last dispensation is the dispensation of the church, the kingdom of God. We're not waiting for a kingdom to come at the end of time. The kingdom of God has been here for 2,000 years. Jesus has been seated on a throne for 2,000 years at God's own right hand. He is ruling over the hearts of His people right now. The kingdom of God is already here. So don't be caught in that trap and be looking for something that's already here. Verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of His coming? This is what these scoffers are going to say. Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. When they asked, where is the promise of His coming? As the centuries pass away, this objection reoccurs repeatedly with greater and greater intensity. The central thrust of Christianity is the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, and the final judgment. Peter here foretells us of the ultimate mockery which these unbelievers and apostates would receive such doctrine. And there being all probability at the time that he wrote this, it was already beginning. Because the destruction of Jerusalem hadn't taken place yet, they were making fun of the fact that Christ had foretold that Jerusalem would be destroyed, in which it was in 70 AD, within 10 years of Peter writing this book, actually within 5 years probably of him writing this book. And so what do these scoffers say? All things continue. The scoffers assert that the regular order of nature has continued right on as it was from the beginning of creation. Spring, summer, fall, and winter. Seed time, sowing, planting, harvest have all continued. And there's been no change whatsoever since the beginning. And you know what they forget? They forget the flood. For this they willingly are ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. For this they willingly are ignorant of. Their ignorance, which causes them to speak this way, is willful. I want you to notice that they are willfully ignorant. They want to be ignorant. They refuse to even look at evidence of the truth, and we'll show you some in a minute. They obstinately forget all the lessons taught by the flood, where the fixed order of nature was forever changed and interrupted. In Genesis 1, beginning in verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. That by the word of God, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. The earth in the beginning was covered with water everywhere. And now God has said, let the waters be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of waters he called a seas, and God saw that it was good. And I want you to notice that dry land was one place in the beginning. And scientists today call that one great supercontinent that used to be Pangaea. And it all broke apart and is spread apart and made all of the continents that we have today. But in the beginning, it was not that way. It was one continent. Chapter 3, verse 6. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And that word there, perished, is changed. It was forever changed. Thereby means by the flood, the old world was overflown and forever perished. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. Now, today, when there are earthquakes close to the sea, liquefaction causes the earth to turn into just mud and then water. And people standing on dry ground are just sucked into quicksand and just drowned immediately. It's called liquefaction. The same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now we have something here that's called polystrata fossils. Could you put that up, Adam? Now, scientists today, you have heard people tell you that this right here is a strata, and that took 100 to 200 million years to lay that strata down. And then that next strata right here, going right across here, just like this, that strata there took 100 million years to lay down. And, of course, that strata right there is 100 million years. And this pancake layer strata right there took a couple hundred million years. And this took a couple of hundred million years. And the same thing here. And so what we find all over the earth is pancake layers of strata that are just like pancakes stacked one upon another. Tell me, for God's sakes, how did that tree get in the middle of all of them? How did that tree get there? Do you think that tree stood up for 100 million years while this other strata was laid down, and then stood up for another 100 million years while that strata was laid down? Clearly, these were laid down in mud, and they were laid down in short order, maybe within a year or two or three. But it was in short order, and I think you've got another picture of those, don't you, brother? Here's another example of polystrata fossils. And this is a tree that's running through these layers of strata. And science has no answer for that, because they say that they believe in an old earth, that earth is hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions of years old, and they demand to teach it to our children at school, and they completely ignore that. And there's no way that a tree can stand up for hundreds of millions of years while other strata is being laid down around it. Now back to chapter 9. You see how Peter can say that they are willingly ignorant, willfully ignorant. They ignore all the evidence that's against them, and they demand that everybody believe in evolution. In chapter 3, verse 7, I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or come to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching on there. 2 Peter 3:7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word of God, in other words, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God is going to judge the world again, just like he did in the flood. Only this time when he judges the world, he's going to do it with fire, and he's going to burn it up with fire. By the same word, the heavens and the earth of old were formed by the word of God. But the same word has always been sure, declares that they're reserved for fire. In the Old Testament, we're told in Psalms chapter 50, verse 3, our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. Psalms 97, verse 1, the Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles, the Gentile nations, us, be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about him. Isaiah 66:15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind. This is figurative language. He's going to come with fire, and Isaiah didn't know another way to convey how God would come other than this, as chariots with a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and to rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord will be many. Isaiah 66:24, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring to all flesh. Jesus used almost those very same words. Let's drop down to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Against the day of judgment, the destruction by fire will be when the Lord is revealed in judgment and when perdition comes upon ungodly men. Verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this saying, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. But beloved, be not ignorant. Delay was the objection of the scoffers. But time is no element in the counsels of God. He has eternity in which to work out his purposes. Time has no bearing on the promises or the threats of God. The same Jesus who said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, is the same Jesus that's saying the same words to you right now today. Those words mean the same thing as they meant 2,000 years ago. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Those words mean the same thing right now today as they meant 2,000 years ago. The passing of time has nothing to do with the threats or with the promises of God. If you come to God in the appointed way, you hear the gospel, you believe, you repent, you confess, you're baptized into Christ, then you are as saved today. Those things work just as well today as they did 2,000 years ago. And if you do not believe, he that believeth not shall be damned is just as sure today as it was 2,000 years ago. So don't let anybody twist your leg and fool you that the passing of time. You know, we all have tempers. And I've been known to say, boy, next time I see that guy, I'm going to smack him. I'm going to knock that punk right out. You know, and you, time passes and you cool off and you're not as mad as you was and it's been years and you see him again and you just let it slide. God's not like that. God's not like that at all. The passing of time has nothing to do with the promises or the threats of God. You can believe what God says when he said, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." You can believe exactly what he says. God can just as easily take 1,000 years as he can take one day. If it seems to us short-lived creatures as delay, it's for his wise purposes that he does these things. In Psalms chapter 90, verse 4, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past and a watch in the night." By the time 1,000 years is over in God's sight, it's no more than 4 hours of watch in the night. That's how long you'd post a guard in the night. Chapter 3, verse 9. "For the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. If the day of the Lord seems delayed, it's not due to slackness, but it's rather because God is long-suffering and has given us time to call the world to repentance. God doesn't want anybody lost. In 1 Timothy 2:4, "Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Again, back to 2 Peter 3:10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, when people are not expecting it." Matthew 24:42, "Watch therefore, for you know not when that hour is that your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered the house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." In 1 Thessalonians 5:2, "For ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Here we get an example of what the end of the world and the second coming of Christ is like. It's like when a woman goes into labor. Now, you ladies that's had babies, once you go into labor, you can't just say, "Hold it, hold it, hold it, hold it, let's wail tomorrow." You can't put it off, can you? No matter how much you'd like to put it off, there's no way to put it off. None whatsoever. That's what the coming of the Lord is going to be like. There's no way for us to put this thing off when it's going to happen. Verse 10, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And this word noise is rhizodon. And the word in ancient Greek was used to describe the whizzing of an arrow, the whirling of wings, the sound of wind, the murmur of waters. This is what is called an onomatopoetic term, in which the sound denotes the meaning. Here it describes the crash of dissolving worlds and a tremendous roar of flames as they dissolve the world. If there was a huge wreck out here at the corner in which people ran the red light and T-boned the car over there, and there was a horrible accident, and we all heard it in here, we'd know immediately what it was. The sound of it would tell us what it was, and that's what this onomatopoetic term means, the sound of it. When you hear this sound, man, the jig is up. The jig's up. There's no sense hollering, Daddy, 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 save me, have mercy on me, God. There's none of that last minute repentance and stuff and getting saved then. You snooze, you lose, guys. The elements shall melt the material of which they're composed. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. The earth, all of man's creations, the world shall come to an end. It seems to be written in this very constitution of our earth, a slight change in the constitution of the atmosphere or the decomposition of our water would wrap us in flames in a minute. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. 1 Corinthians 15:24. What's going to happen when this earth is all burned up? People are going to tell you, oh, there's going to be a rapture. There's going to be a rapture, and all the Christians are going to be taken out of the world, and there'll be 7 years of great tribulation, the Antichrist will reign. I know y'all have all heard that, and it's all hogwash. The word rapture is nowhere found in the Bible. Nowhere is it found in the Bible. There's no such thing as the word rapture. It was never believed until 1844 when the Millerites got it started. There's no such thing as this false doctrine. The coming of Christ is one event, and what takes place? Well, the earth is going to be burned up, but let's see what else takes place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, then cometh the end. There's going to be an end of time. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the church. And God at the end, Jesus Christ at the end, is going to deliver up the kingdom of God, the church. He's going to deliver up the souls of all of the church, and he's going to deliver it up to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, Jesus at his coming is going to stamp the daylights out of all rule, authority, and power on this earth. Tanks are not going to be worth a hill of beans. Planes are not going to be worth a hill of beans. NORAD can launch all its missiles, but by the word of his mouth and the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked and he'll put an end to all of it. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, our body like us right now today, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now we can be in the kingdom of God, the church, but we can't inherit it at the end of time in a flesh and blood body. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. Mysterios is a Greek word. It means something that's never before been taught in history. Never before has this been taught in the Bible. And so it's a mystery. It's a brand new thing. We shall not all sleep. Everybody won't die. The last generation won't have to die that's alive at the coming of Christ that are Christians. But we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, in one millionth of a second, we're going to be changed in a twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. It's going to be at the time of the raising of the dead. We're going to be changed. It's going to happen in a millionth of a second, and we're going to be just like he was. Now, we don't know how he was, really. We know he just materialized in a room with the apostles. Well, they were scared to death, and he said, "Peace be unto you." And they thought they seen a ghost. They were just scared to death, Luke 24. And he said, "Touch me, feel me, for a spirit hath not flesh and blood as you see that I have." And they touched him, and they rejoiced. And he said, "Have you here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of fish and of honeycomb, and he did eat before them. Demonstrations, real demonstrations of he was in a glorified, as we call it, resurrected body, a body that's different than the body that we have now, but one that will live forever for eternity. We're going to the stars out there, guys. It's going to be like Star Trek. We're going to the stars. We're going to have a body that's going to be forever. Raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible corruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." Here, death is personified, and is like he's swallowing down a minnow, like he's swallowing down a fish. "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" When's that going to take place? Well, he said it was at the last trump. Let's see about that. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that are dead." Our brethren who have died, what about them? Those people that's died that went on before us, my mom and daddy and my grandparents, that you sorrow not even as others that have no hope. All of the people of the ancient world had no hope. All the Greeks and all of the people of the ancient world believed in Hades, a underworld in which disembodied spirits were in this murky place, and they didn't know each other, and they keep bumping into walls and stuff, and it's just awful, and they had no hope, no hope whatsoever. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them that sleep, that are dead in Jesus, will God bring with him." So when Christ comes back, he's going to bring the disembodied souls. They're not in their bodies anymore. They've died. Their bodies are buried in the ground, and their souls have gone to be with Jesus and with God. And when Christ comes back, he's going to bring their disembodied souls with him. He's going to raise the dead in a brand new body. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent." And that word "prevent" there means go first. If you're alive, you're not going to have first place in the resurrection. You're going to have to sit and watch the disembodied souls be reunited with the resurrected bodies, the bodies, the very atoms that made up those people that were eaten by lions, is going to resurrect and become a body again, and the soul is going to be reunited with that body, and those people are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. "And remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," that means go first, "before them that are asleep. For the Lord itself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So what's going to happen first? The dead disembodied bodies are going to rise up first and be reunited with our souls. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. To meet the Lord in the air. "And so we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, and put it all together. What's going to happen? Well, the Lord Himself is going to come back. Everybody that's alive is going to be changed. All of the people who were dead, their souls are going to come back with the Lord, the Christians. Their bodies are going to be resurrected and their souls reunited with their bodies. And we're all going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And what's going to happen to the earth? But the day of the Lord will, verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. By this it is meant that the basic building blocks of all material things, the very atoms themselves. These words were written by Peter long before the atomic age, but they fit perfectly in atomic vocabulary. Well into the period spanned by countless people now living, the scientific world was certain that such things as the mentioned by Peter here was impossible. Up until 1945 in school, science professors ridiculed the Bible as they do today, saying one cannot believe the New Testament because it teaches that the earth will be burned up. And one of those famous professors I read about even proved it by taking some soil and putting it in a Bunsen burner and putting fire under it and showing that you can't burn the soil up. Well, he wasn't in the atomic age, was he? Science is at last caught up with 2 Peter and the revelation of Almighty God. And if such facts as this does not convince someone of the inspiration of the apostles, such a person cannot be convinced. In my lifetime, I've seen all nations tremble in fear before the atomic fires that may devastate and make uninhabitable the earth. People have changed now, though. It's not like that anymore. Y'all remember the Cuban Missile Crisis? We had a place out in the backyard in an underground cellar, and we had water in it, and we had food in it, and guns, and were survivalists. All of survivalist stuff isn't going to work, guys. That stuff's not going to work. When Christ comes again, the jig's up, nobody's going to survive. The solar system and the great galaxies, even the space-time relationship will be abolished. All elements which make up the physical world be dissolved by heat and utterly melt away. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ye ought to be in holy conversation and godliness. Since we have no abiding home on this earth and seek one beyond, we should live in a state of holiness and preparation to meet God. Now I know that a lot of us are sinners around here. And what God expects us to do is just try to do better. Just try to do better. Try to sin less. If you're cussing, try to get it under control. Every time you say a cuss word, say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, and apologize to God. And every time you do something wrong, apologize. It's not weakness to apologize. It's strength to apologize. It takes a man, it takes a backbone to say, I have been wrong. Please forgive me. Verse 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Looking for, preparing for, desiring the Lord's coming. That dreadful day will be for the impenitent, those people that are not sorry for their sins, but it'll be a day of relief and glorious attainment for us, the saints of God. In hastening unto the coming day of God, that word there is spoudonius, hastening on, causing the day of God to come more quickly by helping to accomplish what must occur before it comes. We can hasten on the day of God. We can do that by preaching the gospel to the whole wide world. And if more churches would preach the gospel to the whole wide world, we could hasten on the coming day of the Lord. If we just do a little more, and a little more, and a little more. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. What promise? Well, in John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And in John 11, 25 and 26, and Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, believest thou this. Yeah, that's the promises of the Lord. Isaiah 65, 17. For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall be remembered no more, nor come to mind. 66, 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I shall make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed, the child, the descendants, the seed, we become the seed of Abraham when we become Christians. We become Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He's talking about us. So shall your seed and your name shall remain. And it's just saying that we're going to live forever. There are two different Greek words for new. This new heaven, God's making a new heaven and a new earth. There are two different Greek words for that word new. One is new versus old. You've seen an old wore out penny and a brand new penny? Well, that's one, would be described by one Greek word. And the other is fresh versus wore out. And so the word used here is fresh versus wore out. God's going to make a fresh heaven and a fresh earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Revelation 21, verse 1. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable sermons, all kinds of written lessons, and a cappella singing on there. And we want to announce to you that I'll be preaching 3 or 4 Sundays a month, and Brother Manuel will be preaching once a month. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of waters of life freely. And what is that fountain of waters of life we've studied? the Holy Spirit of God. So the fountain of the waters of life, the Holy Spirit of God, is going to be given to us eternally, forever and ever and ever, and we'll thirst no more. Verse 16, and he sees this new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, and the city lieth four square. That means it's just the same size wide as it is long, as it is tall. It's called a city four square. And it is a city four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measures the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. Now, a furlong is 606 feet. That's 7,272,000 feet long, which is 1,377 miles. This city is as big as if you started in Dallas, Texas, and went to San Diego, California. That's how big, that's how wide that city is. Then if you started going north from San Diego and you went up past Anchorage, Alaska, that's how long that sucker is. Then if you started going back east and you went 800 miles north of Chicago, that's how wide it is up there. Then if you come from there back to Dallas, Texas, that's how long it is on that side. And it's that tall. Is this literal? No, brethren, it's figurative. It's figurative. What is God saying? You hear people all the time say, talk about the streets of gold. Have y'all ever heard about the streets of gold? Anybody ever heard about the streets of gold? Anybody hear that? There's no such thing found in the Bible. If you find the streets of gold in the Bible, I'll eat the Bible. Right here in front of you, no salt and pepper. There's a street of gold, but not streets of gold. What is God telling us? He's telling us we're all going to live in the same hood up there, man. We're all going to be together up there. It's not going to be on streets of gold. It is a street of gold. We're all going to be together. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I want y'all to be in the same mansion that I'm in. So y'all come on and go to heaven in the Main Street Church of Christ mansion. Okay? Man, we'll fish in that river of life. It'll be so wonderful. And that street of gold, we'll walk on it forever and ever and ever. And the waters that come out of that temple that flood, that's just the Holy Spirit that'll fill our hearts forever and ever and ever. And we already read about there'll be no sorrow nor heartache or shame or anything. How wonderful it'll be. Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in peace without spot and blameless. How should we be? We should be holy. In Colossians chapter 3, but if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, and set your affections on the things above and not on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 15, 2 Peter 3:15. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. And account the long-suffering of the Lord as salvation, that God's long-suffering is designed to promote salvation. As our brother Paul has written unto you, we cannot tell what epistles of Paul that Peter is alluding to here. The acceptance by the Apostle Peter in this passage of Paul's letters as Scripture is most important, but it was nothing new. Paul himself quoted Luke 10, verse 7, and called it Scripture. And in the same, in Luke 10, 7, and in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. In 1 Timothy 5, 18, Paul quotes that, for the Scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox, nor treadeth the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward or hire. And so Paul quotes that last clause there, and that's the only place in Luke where that's found in Scripture. So Paul himself believed that Luke was inspired when he wrote the Gospel of Luke. 3:16. And also in all of his epistles, speaking of them of these things, or which are some things hard to be understood, that they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do the other Scriptures to their own destruction. Peter knew of many epistles of Paul, then Paul had written, and knew that they contained some very profound arguments which Jews especially had problems understanding. The unlearned and unstable, the ignorant and the vacillating wrestle, and they pervert the meanings and into meanings that were never meant. Other Scriptures may mean the Old Testament writings. 3:17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things, beware lest also ye being led astray with error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness, brethren. Verse 18, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you grow in grace and knowledge? He told us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So I encourage you to study your Bible. Believe the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God to save you. Repent of your sins. Be sorry for your sins. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Come, meet me right down at the front. Confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Have your sins washed away in baptism and rise to walk in newness of life. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Glory, we'll all talk of my behavior.
Ronald Butler. Ronald, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, sir.
Now I want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord.
Yes, sir.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. You go in right over here, brother, we'll baptize you right away.
Hey, Ronald, I'm
going to
confess your sins. I now baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.